We turn to sacred scripture this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. In this chapter and the chapter preceding and chapters that follow, God is preparing his people to conquer the land of Canaan. And as he does so, he expands upon the application of the Ten Commandments. And we find that to be the case with this section that we are reading. We'll pick up our reading towards the end of chapter 12 at verse 28 and read through to the end of the chapter, chapter 13 at verse 18. This is God's inspired word. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give of thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's in connection with the first commandment of God's law that we read that portion of God's word, and so also the summary that we find before us of the Lord's teaching in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, questions and answers 94 and 5. 94 and 5. Question 94, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? Answer that, I as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. And what is idolatry? Question 95. Answer. Idolatry is, instead of, or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Faithfulness to Jehovah alone. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you and am I living in faithfulness unto him? That, at bottom, is the issue underlying the first commandment of God's holy law. Fact, of course, is that all the Ten Commandments of God's holy law is all about faithfulness to him, is it not? Recall the last time when we looked at the law of God as a whole, we said that the idea of God's law is this. Children, are you paying attention? The idea of God's law is this. We said God's boundaries for happy and healthy living. Children, do you still remember Freddy the fish? God has a law for fish, doesn't he? And that law is very clear and simple. That law for Freddy and his friends is this. So long as Freddy and his friends stay beneath the waters, that is faithful to the boundary of the water that God himself put in place, Freddy and his friends are happy and fine. But the moment he goes out of the water, the moment he goes out of that boundary, he struggles. And if he continues to stay out of the water, he is going to die. Well, what we say about the law in general, being all about faithfulness to Jehovah, also applies to the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, God is saying to us, you will worship me and me alone. You will have me as God alone. No one else. Therefore, it is also all about faithfulness to Him, is it not? And that is because the first commandment is the head of all the commandments of God's holy law. Go wrong here, and you will go wrong with every other commandment of God following the first. For you see, how can one worship God the way He requires? How can he honor and exalt the name of God and not blaspheme it? How can he keep God's holy day holy? How can he love his neighbor the way he calls out requirements to love him unless he first has Jehovah God alone as his God? That's right, beloved. The first commandment is that important. It is basic, and it's all about faithfulness to Jehovah alone. We'll take that for our theme this morning. Notice with me the first commandment, faithfulness to Jehovah alone. First of all, we'll look at the warning against unfaithfulness. Secondly, the importance of faithfulness. And thirdly, conclude with the calling to faithfulness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, in giving this first commandment, we are warned against unfaithfulness to Jehovah God. And in particular, we are warned against the unfaithfulness of idolatry. And what is idolatry? Very simply, idolatry is having a person or object, real or imaginary, that is a God in our life besides Jehovah God Himself. And, it is a sin which God's people, which you and I, are prone to and need to be constantly on guard against. Therefore, the warning is much needed. Strikingly, the inspired record of the people of God very early on in the Bible, God's people, that is, in their wilderness wanderings, speaks to this point. For shortly after they had been delivered by a wonder of grace from Egypt, as the Red Sea was parted and they crossed it, Moses went away to Sinai for just a few moments. What happened? The people of God were led by Aaron to make and to worship the golden calf, and to confess that it was that golden calf, not Jehovah, that golden calf which brought them, which delivered them out of Egypt. How utterly grievous, how astoundingly shocking that was, people of God. It wasn't so long ago that God had indeed marvelously brought them out of Egypt by a miracle, and it wasn't so long ago that right after that fact, immediately after, they all broke out in a song of praise, often called the Song of Moses, a song of praise to Jehovah, their God. How quickly the people of God forgot that Jehovah is the one true God and is their God, the God of their salvation. They were prone, They were so very prone to the sin of idolatry, weren't they? But you see, beloved, that only serves to as a sober and humbling reminder of ourselves and how we too are just as prone as they were to do the very same thing. Because we share with them that same common, wretched, sinful nature, don't we? For while we certainly don't go out of the way to make and to worship a golden calf, there are so many ways in which we can break the first commandment of God, isn't there? Instead of giving Jehovah God honor and worship as he deserves, honor and worship is given to someone or something else. Instead of giving Jehovah wholehearted devotion and service of in our lives, we give wholehearted devotion and service to someone and something else. Instead of obeying Jehovah's rules, we flout them, we rubbish them, we consign them to the trash can, and we replace them with our own rules. See now, this dreadful spiritual disease of idolatry at work in both the church and the world throughout time and history. First of all, in the church. Beloved, idolatry has always been a persistent plague troubling the people of God. Let's spend some time this morning to trace through some of the appearances of this wretched sin in the history of the church. It certainly troubled the Old Testament church. That incident at the foot of Mount Sinai was no one-off thing. And we are given good indication of this by the various warnings against it in the passage that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13. God's people were warned against the sin of idolatry coming from within their cities. They were also warned against the sin of idolatry coming from within their own homes and families, their family members. And worst of all, they were warned against the sin of idolatry coming from their very own prophets. That's right. I am as prone to this sin as you are, beloved. And so the sin of idolatry came at God's people from all sorts of directions, from various sources, from within and also from without. The sin of idolatry was a persistent plague that troubled the Old Testament church. In the time of Judges, when the people did what was right in their own eyes, what did God's people so often do? They worshiped the gods of the heathen nations all around them, especially Baal. Those be our gods. Time and again, even after deliverance after deliverance from judge after judge. Also in the time of the kings, beginning first with the northern kingdom of Israel and following suit Judah too, when she was finally taken into captivity for 70 years, she was being chastised by the Lord with a heavy hand for especially her sin of idolatry. And even after some form of reformation had come to the people of God, returning to their motherland and homeland from captivity, the sin of idolatry reared its ugly head again, though in a slightly different way. Like at the time in Sinai with Moses, God's people forgot Jehovah and forsook him. And how did they show they forsook Jehovah? They forsook the rebuilding of his temple. What did they do instead? They focused on themselves. So often mankind erects self as an idol. They focus on themselves. They focus on building their own houses, making their houses big and beautiful, and therefore their lives so comfortable and beautiful on this earth, while the temple of Jerusalem laid in waste. God's house laid in waste. The sin of idolatry plagued the Old Testament church persistently. And the same thing could be said too about the church in the New Testament. For you see, beloved, what were all those Trinitarian heresies, all those isms, Manichaeism, Nestorianism, and all the other isms all about? Weren't they all about denial of the one true triune Jehovah himself? It was a rejection of him. And then also the church was in a deep, dark spiritual abyss, wasn't she, during the time of the Middle Ages? Faithful church historians will say very candidly that there were even times when it was hard to detect God's people on the face of this earth. Just a saint here and there, a gut shock here, or somebody else over there. That's it at that time when the church went away from the Word of God, went so far away from the Word of God, because she had gone so far from the God of that Word. But even when gospel light returned, during and after the 16th century Protestant Reformation, in various forms and ways, darkness came back, didn't it? Darkness came back, and the most prevalent, popular idol that was manufactured during this time was the idol god of universal love, one that desires salvation for everyone in the world, but is powerless to save anyone. And that idol, an imposter of Jehovah, continues to hang around and stay around big time to plague also the church world today, hasn't it? Beloved, do we not see this imposter of sovereign Jehovah in its various forms today? The Arminian God, the God of the universal brotherhood of man, the God of liberalism, the various gods of social issues, that social issue, this social issue, who does and serves the pleasure and whims and bidding of man. That's within the church. And outside of the church, it's a zoo. It's a real zoo, isn't it, when it comes to idolatry? The world is plagued by all kinds of idols. There are the bizarre gods of the occult out there, far more than we can list. There are all sorts of pagan gods. That's Allah, the God being worshipped by masses of the millions of people of this world. There's Buddha, the Chinese gods, the Indian gods, the gods of the Western religions, Eastern religions, African religions. Closer to home, they are the more sophisticated modern gods of modern man, aren't they? Advances in medical science have given rise to the worship of cure that promise ultimate deliverance from death. And also this technology that gives endless and addictive electronic pleasure. Isn't that what this is all about, beloved? our nation is addicted to this device. And of course, beyond science and technology, there are idol gods that give pleasure and fulfillment in other ways, be it marijuana, cocaine, alcohol, any substance that becomes substance abuse for a person, even legitimate things like our money, our vehicles. Some people spend endless hours caring for their vehicles, polishing them up and down all the way through, taking pictures of them. Our vehicles or any of our material possessions, even human beings and friends, people who are so good for us, can become a pleasure, a fulfillment, an addiction that gives us uncontrollable, unhealthy pleasure and delight. Over the course of time and history, these idols, and many more not identified here in this sermon, have troubled and continue to trouble the people of God. And if we are honest with ourselves this morning, we know personally, don't we, the reality of idolatry in our own hearts and lives, how strong an influence and addiction they can be. God calls us, God calls you, God calls me this morning to flee from idols. And all of this begs the question, why? Why does idolatry continue to plague both church and the world? And the answer is this, isn't it? Because man by nature hates God, simply detests him. It's as simple as that, isn't it, beloved? Man hates God. That's why man will not have God as God. That's why man will not enjoy, delight in, and take pleasure in God, in serving him. That's why man will not have God's ways to be their ways. At bottom, man in the core of his being, we in the core of our nature, hate and detest him. But you see, because man was designed by God to worship him, and since now man has rejected God, what does he do? He still has that urge for worship, right? What does he do? He replaces God. He finds a substitute. God is rejected. He finds something else as his God and gives that something else his worship, his delight, his pleasure, his service to enjoy. He'll find some other way of life other than God's 10 ways of love as his way of life. And that displeases the law. Very much so. And so he warns us against unfaithfulness when he says to us already in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Beloved, the importance of faithfulness cannot be overemphasized. And that importance is stated in a negative and powerful way in the passage that we read. How so? In the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, what does Jehovah God command be done to idolaters and even to those who teach and promote idolatry? What must be done to them, regardless if they be preachers, family members close to their hearts, or anyone for that matter without any prejudice? Preachers, verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Family member, verse 10, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Any idolater or person who committed idolatry, verse 15, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. In other words, God required that the impenitent idolater be killed, so that, don't miss out on this, so that the evil, as we read in verse 5, that is among them, in the midst of them, be put away. That's the principle. That's the spiritual principle God operates out of. Put that evil away. And that principle of evil being put away from the church continues to be practiced and applied in the church of the New Testament, but not by killing, either by stoning to death or killing by the edge of the sword or using our modern weapons of handguns, machine guns, or whatnot. And that's because we in the New Testament live in the age of spiritual maturity, spiritual reality. Christ has come and the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts. We don't live in the age of types and shadows. We don't live in an immature, childish church anymore. We're no longer immature, though sometimes we do behave that way. God considers us to be mature, to act like grown adults, and therefore to be able to discern that that is the spiritual principle in essence from the Old Testament and calls us to implement that same principle in our own hearts and lives, and in two ways. First, in relation to those within the church. That's right, within the church, God's people are also prone to this sin. We all are. In relation to those within the church who will not repent of this sin of idolatry after proper steps of Christian discipline have been taken out of Matthew chapter 18, they are excommunicated out of the church. They need to be. The modern church world does not like to talk about or practice excommunication to their own harm. They need to be excommunicated out of the church after humble, faithful, loving calls to repentance have gone unheeded. That first. And then number two, in relation to those outside of the church, we are called by God to do two things. First, the inspired Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 commands us, be ye separate. And so we practice spiritual separation. Spiritual separation for the most part, and there are times and occasions where too we have to get to physical separation as well. So first, the principle of separation. Then second, is a careful balancing act. Second, at the same time, because we are called in God's law to love them as we love ourselves, and sometimes we don't think about that requirement long enough and deep enough, we are called to love them who are outside of the church and idolaters. Love them as we love ourselves. Because of that requirement, we look, don't we, for opportunities to tell them about Jesus and his salvation and his call to them, and also to us to live repentant lives of faith by his power and his blood. And so, beloved, it's very important to God that we be faithful to him in fleeing idols. The question then arises, why? Why does God regard our keeping away from idols to be so important? Why? After all, idols are nothing, right, children? Idols are nothing. That's what they are. Lots can be said about idols, but in one word, they are nothing, and you can be sure about that. Ask the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It's not the idols who spake and it was done. It's not the idols who commanded and it stood fast. Remember what we sang in Psalter 308, boys and girls? They cannot see, they cannot speak, their ears are deaf, their hands are weak. It's Jehovah alone who does those things. Idols are powerless, and they are but figments of the vain imaginations of fallen, sinful man. Well, now, since idols are nothing, why is Jehovah so concerned about idolatry among his people? And I know only one answer. Isn't it because of our covenant marriage with him? Beloved, we are married to him. He is married to us. That's what his covenant name speaks of. It speaks of a bond between us and Jehovah, a bond of fellowship, communion, friendship, a bond of love, a covenant bond, in essence, a marriage bond. And being married to us, God is concerned, isn't he, about his honor in that marriage? And also about the welfare of his bride. Our welfare in that marriage to him. Now, certainly the word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 13 implies that. And that there are other passages in scripture which are rather explicit, such as Hosea chapters 1 and 2. So, being married to him, let's continue developing that thought. Being married to him, our portion in life is to find our enjoyment and to find our delight in that marriage relationship with him, is it not? The Presbyterians were right on target with question answer one of their Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy. To enjoy him forever. Having God and God is not a drudgery. It's enjoyable. It's supreme enjoyment. It's to find our delight in him. We're married to him. That one who made all things, who sustains all things, who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls you to commune with him as friends with friend, as once married to him. And that's delight and enjoyment. Is it not? It's delight and enjoyment to come here to praise his name jointly for worship every Sunday, is it not? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, those of you who, like me, are married, you understand and appreciate this truth in a heartbeat, don't you? Husbands with me, you are married to your wives. Is it not your portion and purpose when you marry your wife to find enjoyment and delight in her? And likewise, wives too. Was it not your portion and purpose that the purpose and portion when you gave yourself in marriage to your husband to find enjoyment and delight in one another, in the exclusive intimacy and bond of marriage? Well, it's the same and so much more in relation to the spiritual reality and state of our marriage to Jehovah. Only here we are so weak, and God knows that. We are so weak. We are so sinful. We are so unfaithful in and of ourselves that we need our divine husband to remind us at the very head of all the commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're married to me. Find your delight in me, your delight in serving me, your delight in living unto me, and serve me as the one and living true God whom you are exclusively married unto." The calling, therefore, given to us out of the first commandment is the calling to faithfulness to Jehovah. And faithfulness in marriage is not only avoiding the sin of idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. It isn't just that we, quote, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, invocation of saints or any other creature, end quote, as our catechism instructors so succinctly and ably teach. Marriage isn't about playing defense, is it? Not negative. Yes, of course, even though it is true that the first commandment is stated negatively, no other gods. And rightly so, because we are so prone to forget Jehovah and prone to have other gods as our God. Our hearts are like idol factories, aren't they? That will have anything and everything that is before us become our God. Beloved, being faithful to Jehovah means that we live closely to him. We share our thoughts with him. We walk with him. We talk to him. We enjoy him. It is as our catechism instructors teach us that we, quote, learn rightly to know the only true God, to trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, glorify with our whole heart, so that we renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. Don't you love that last part of that instruction? I don't even want to offend Jehovah one tiniest bit. Tiny? The smallest, tiniest of bits, the least thing. Well, beloved, it's in that spirit that I identify three things to amplify in that summary instruction from our catechism instructors this morning. Number one, know him. Know him. And it's a lot more than we think. Don't just know about him. And so this morning, don't just be content. Don't just content yourselves that you've heard an orthodox sermon faithfully preached by a standard Protestant Reformed preacher. Know him. That is, relate to him. Relate what you hear to him. That's the faithful prophet's desire, that you take what you hear and relate it to him. Your God. Relate to him as your sovereign friend who cares for you from your heart. Know him. Spend much time in word and prayer with him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Confide in him your deepest fears and concerns daily, constantly, continually, all through life. Know him. Number two, trust in him alone. Trust in him not only in good times when things are easy and easy going, but especially in times of trial and tribulation, in not so good times from our viewpoint. Trust in him for all that you need, knowing that all things work together for good. And trust in him alone, not in God plus someone or something else, your doctor, your surgeon, but trust in God alone, who does provide persons and ordains events that are instruments in his hand to bring to pass your deliverance and mine. Trust in him alone. Finally, number three, glorify him in all your thought and life. Children, you still listening? Perhaps you are wondering, what is it to glorify God? That sounds like such an abstract word. What is it to glorify God? Well, Pastor Lee understands you, he hears you, and will make things simple for you and for all of us this morning. How do we glorify him? Just one word. Worship. Worship him. In your thinking, in your speaking, before words fly out of our mouths, in your doing, in your planning, in every aspect of your life. Worship. That is, beloved, the least we can do for one who has so graciously loved us and gave his son to die for us, that we might have the forgiveness of all our sins and life eternal. Amen. Consecrate, O Lord, our hearts unto thee. For we know, O Lord, how prone we are in our hearts to go astray, to forget thee, even after we have experienced the mighty deliverance in our hearts and lives. Thy word and what took place with thy people years ago is a lesson inscripturated, not for a textbook lesson merely for our catechism students, but for all of us, for we are constantly being catechized by thee and by thy Son, our chief prophet and teacher, all through life. Work, O Lord, what we have heard this morning, more and more into our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And forgive us where we have failed. For Jesus' sake, amen.